morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's open them back up to Ruth. So you have Joshua, you have Judges, and then you have the small, in my Bible, it's four pages, this book of Ruth. The last couple of months, I've been taking a preaching course. That does not mean that this is going to be better, just to let you know. I've been taking this course. I'm pretty close to finishing my master's. And this is one of my last courses that I needed to take. But the teacher, I got to study a lot of different sermons, different people that taught and how they taught. And one of the things that I really loved about my prof was that he's a pastor up in Pennsylvania, and he would always start his sermon with a phrase. And it's, "We worship God because blank." He opens his sermon every single Sunday with that. And the reason why he does that is because he never wants people to take their eyes off of Jesus as he's teaching. So from the very, very beginning, we worship God because blank. And every single one of these pages, every single one of these verses, it all points to a single story. And it all points to a single person. So when we look at Ruth 2, we worship God because we have found favor with him, despite the fact that we don't deserve it. And the reason why we can have favor with God this morning is because Emmanuel is here. That's it. Go home. That's the whole sermon. Hey, I got you, bro. I know. But that's the sermon. And so when we look at the book of Ruth, it's really interesting because I've been reading this just over and over and over again. I love short books because you get the whole narrative is right there in front of you. So you can read four chapters I read slow, so it usually takes me like 6 hours. So but you can read four chapters in probably 20, 25 minutes, something like that? Something? I don't know, Paul. You're smarter than I am. But it's really cool because when we talk about quiet time, for example, and we're just like, well, we don't have a lot of time. Well, four chapters, just real quick. You know, I was talking to my parents. The reason why I love Ruth is because I think out of all of the Old Testament books, at least for me personally, nothing points to Jesus more than this book does. This is the gospel here. And I love that. I've heard a lot of people teach on this book, and most of the time, the teaching for Ruth is, let's study the characters that are in this book, and there's a lot of great characters to study. Could you imagine, I wish we had 6 months just to study the woman that Ruth is. This is a bad lady, man. I mean, she is unbelievable. Her courage in this book is stunning. Her integrity and her character are stunning. The way that she meets the God of the universe is stunning. And we're going to get into that a little bit. Or how about Boaz? I mean, Boaz is an incredible character. And now I'm not going to talk about all the single ladies, hey, wait for your Boaz. No, don't. You just keep running after Jesus. Everything else will take care of itself if that's what you do. But this book is not telling you how to chase after a spouse. This book is telling you that Boaz, there's a better Boaz that's coming, and his name is Jesus. And so we look at Boaz and we go wow, this is what it means to be a godly man or woman, a godly disciple of Christ this morning. How do I treat the people that don't look like me? How do I treat the people that everything in the culture says that they're lower than I am? That's a character study. Or how about Naomi? I think out of all of them, that's probably, at least to me, the most realistic person in the whole book. because I don't know about you, maybe I am the chief of sinners in here, but bitterness is definitely something that I may or may not struggle with. I cannot confirm nor deny. But think about what happens in chapter 1 and think about where Naomi is at. And just in this room, if we were really being honest with ourselves, and I said, hey, how many people feel like Naomi today? There would be more than one person in this room that would raise their hand. But then you get further and further and further along in the book, and all of a sudden there's this unbelievable, unmistakable amount of hope that comes out of this. So you see, this book is awesome. And if I can encourage you to do anything this week, is don't just listen this morning. When you go home, break this open and look at these four chapters over and over and over again. And one of the things that I would encourage you to do is, whether you have a journaling Bible or you have a journal or something like that, every single time that you see a verse and you just go like, dude, that reminds me of Jesus, mark it. Oh, this character reminds me of Jesus. Oh, that's, what does it mean to be a kinsman redeemer? That's interesting. We're going to get into that a little bit today. But this book is magnificent. This is incredible. So we worship God out of Ruth 2 because, brothers and sisters, we have undeserved, unearned favor with the God who spoke the universe into existence. And it's only available not because of your good works, not because you're a good person, not because you took something off of the tree earlier today, not because that you have this great character. Listen, this book is filled with people that have supposedly great character that know nothing about Jesus at all. Boaz talks about this in Ruth 2. It's not about your actions. It's not about your identity and who you find yourself to be. The only way that we find favor with God is if our identity goes from me to the righteousness of Christ. That's the book of Ruth. That's how beautiful this book is. So I pray that this morning is encouraging to you. Okay? So we're in Ruth 2 today. And we're going to start something a little bit different, all right? If you look at the insert or you look at your bulletin, there should be an insert with a lot of words on it. There's like a lot of scripture on it. It's actually 13 verses, I believe. We're going to read this together this morning. It's going to be chaotic, and that's going to be fun. But I was telling my mom, I joke about this, but I am 50% from the greatest country in the world, and that is South Korea. I'm 50% of that. And I'm telling you, the reason why it's the greatest country in the world is because it has the greatest food in the world. It is magnificent over there. Robin knows kimchi, man. I'm telling you, kimchi and bulgogi. I'm hungry now. We're done, brother. So, one of the things that I always love to do when I visited my mom's church is, you know, they used to go to a church over in Tyson's Corner that was primarily Korean. But this church was doing some really cool things, and they had all of these English-speaking people coming in as well. And at their church, every Sunday, they would read the word together. So you had this choir, essentially, of the word being said in all of these different languages that were going on. And you had Korean, and you had English, and then you had whatever my dad talks down south, Hick, USA, and then you have French. You just all these beautiful things that are here, and they were all saying it together. And so I was thinking about it this week, and I can't remember the last time that I opened up a sermon with us reading the word together. There's something really, really special about the body reading his word together and saying it out loud and declaring it with one another. So we're going to read the first 13 verses. If you don't have an insert, we're going to read out of ESV. If you want to read out of your Bible, it's a little bit different. That's fine. NIV, NKJV, whatever, it's fine. I don't care. I work with kids, so chaos is legitimately all about my life. So, but we're going to read the first 13 verses here, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in this morning. Sound good? Okay. All right. All right, let's go. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are not, or that they were reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servants, though I am not one of your servants." That was pretty good. Nice job, guys. Jesus, thanks so much for your word. Lord, I pray that this would be an opportunity to announce the great name of Jesus this morning. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, three quick points. The first point is this: the favor of Jesus is providential. All right, so we pick up the story. If you remember what PC talked about last week, chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth are coming back from the country of Moab to Bethlehem. And the stunning part of chapter 1 is that Naomi loses her husband. Ruth also loses her husband. The other daughter-in-law loses her husband, and there are no heirs. There are no sons, no daughter. Nobody's coming after them. They're all gone. So Naomi tells the daughters-in-law, "Hey, you guys can go. Go back home. You don't need to stick around with a widower like me." So one of them takes her up on that offer. And there was nothing wrong with that. She had released them. Go. But Ruth, because she's a gangster, she is unbelievable. She looks at Naomi and says, "I'm not going to go." And Naomi pleads with her, "Please go. You don't need to stay for me." And she says this, and it's unbelievable. I mean, seriously, we can go home right now after this. She looks at Naomi and says, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Your home will be my home. Your journey will be my journey, and your death will be my death." Who says that? Think about that for just a second. Remember what's going on in the story. She is a Moabite. She is an enemy of the Israelites. What had to have happened for her to be able to look at Naomi and say, "All these gods that I followed my entire life, I want nothing to do with them. I just want to follow Yahweh"? How does that happen? That's not a rhetorical question. What leads somebody to do that? To go, God, I don't want any of this stuff anymore. I just want you. Think about that. Folks, that is the definition of someone who is having their heart changed from being dead to being alive. That's how chapter 2 starts. Ruth is this unbelievable character where her dead heart, where she followed all of these other gods, where she had all of these other people, where she had this own country of her own, and she looks at all of that and she says, I don't want that anymore, because wherever you go, I know that's where the God of the universe is, and that's where I'm going to go. That's unbelievable. That's the type of person that Ruth is. So we get to verse 1, chapter 2, and we're immediately introduced to this man named Boaz. Now, there's a couple of things that we find out really, really quick. Look at verse 1. It said, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's. So what's the first thing that we learn about Boaz? He's a relative of Naomi's. And not just a relative of Naomi's, he's a relative of Elimelech. That's really, really important. And it says what after that? What's the translation that you have? So Naomi had a relative of her husband's. I have a worthy man. Is that what you have? A man of great wealth. I've seen in a couple others, an honorable man. A man of standing. So there's a lot of different ways that people have translated this. What should be here is this all-encompassing. Yes, we find out that he's a wealthy man. We find out that this is a man that has a lot here. But we also find out that this man is very, very honorable and that he's a worthy, worthy individual. So we find that out immediately. And what we know about Boaz is that this man is about to play a really, really, really big role in this story. And if you know the story, don't spoil it for everybody else, okay? That's what we're going to get to, all right? So we are introduced to Boaz in verse 1. Verse 2, Ruth looks around and she says to Naomi, hey, we don't have food. Now, in my house, that would be a problem. But it's even a bigger problem here. You know why? Because this is two widowers in the same house. And if you were a widow, that's right, sorry. Who said that? Who said widow? Was that Steve? Do you? You didn't? Somebody said it. I appreciate whoever said that. I don't know why I wrote widower, whatever. So you have two widows in the house. You typically, from a cultural standing, that puts you at the bottom of the totem pole. And it's even more so for Ruth. They probably don't have any money, and they're probably fending for themselves. So this is what Ruth says. Hey, Ruth, or say, hey, Naomi, since this is your land and these are your people, you go out and get some food for us. You know these people. You know these people. Some of these people are probably your relatives. How about you go out and you get us some food, and then that way we can eat? That's not what she does. I'm telling you, this girl is an OG. She is unbelievable, man. You know why? Because she looks at her mother-in-law and she says, despite the fact that I am a foreigner, I don't know any of these people, let me go. I will go. I will go and get the food. And it says the word gleaning. And essentially what gleaning is that when the servants would go out into the field and they would start tearing off the barley or the corn or whatever, there would be scraps that were left. And so what she's talking about is, can I go and just pick up the scraps that are left here? I don't even need the ears. I don't need it. I just need the scraps. That's what she's asking for. But there's a really important piece to the end of verse 2. So Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find what? Favor." What does favor mean? Grace. In this particular word, favor is actually a courtroom definition, and it's mercy. There is a dependence from one entity to another. And so Ruth says, "Let me go, let me glean, and find mercy. Because we are dependent on somebody else to provide for us." Remember the story. I want to keep going back to this over and over and over again. Why this is so unbelievable. Ruth is a Moabite. She is basically an enemy of the state. She is a widow, not a widower. She also has no kids. And folks, in that culture, you take those three things and you put the fact that she is a woman on top of that, and this is not a good situation for her. She is legitimately at the lowest point of the economic and the social scale of the day. And so what is she looking for? She is looking for mercy. And she is declaring her need of dependence on somebody that can provide salvation for her and her mother-in-law. She cannot do this in her own strength. Someone needs to step in for her. What does that sound like? Is this not the gospel? Folks, can I ask a question in the middle of this point? Have we declared our dependence on Christ this morning? Are we looking for mercy this morning? Are we trying to live in our own strength, saying, "God, I'll figure it out. I got this. It's fine. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to chase after my dreams." Or are we really looking at our lives and going, "I need somebody to step in on my behalf"? This is good news, friends. We're only two verses into this thing, too. I told you, 2.5 hours. Have we declared our dependence on the Lord this morning? So Naomi tells Ruth, "Go." Verse 3. So Ruth sets out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. It's really interesting how often we skip over a verse like this. It's just part of the narrative. It's there. It's fine. I think the entire book of Ruth hinges on 3. And here's the reason why. This girl goes out. She goes and gleans. She does what she says. And then it says that she happened to come to the part. Is there any other translations of that? I'm figuring that's probably pretty close. She happened to stumble on this. It was a stroke of luck that she came to this field. You know, what's really interesting, in the way that that you translate this in the Hebrew is legitimately she chance walked into that. Like, it's not just one, she did not just chance her way into this, she chanced her way into this. It is almost like it's a better opportunity for you and I to win the lottery than her to chance her way into this. Is that what the scripture is saying here? Because if it is, that's a lot of coincidence, friends. Or maybe there is a real story behind the fact that there was a famine that drove Elimelech and Naomi and their family to Moab. And maybe it just so happens that their sons would find wives in Moab, including Ruth. Or maybe it just so happens that all the male figures in the household would perish without an heir. Or maybe it was just by chance that Ruth decided when she woke up one morning, you know what, I don't really like how it's going here, can I come with you? Or maybe it's just by chance that the famine that started at the beginning of chapter 1 would end the moment that they walked back into Bethlehem. Or maybe it's a chance, just a chance, just a stroke of luck that Ruth would be walking around in a field and all of a sudden walk into Boaz's field. If you want my honest opinion, and I suggest that you take that with a heavy grain of salt, chance is not something that God is about. I think that the way that this, one of the reasons why I love Ruth is because this is real, like from a literary standpoint, this is a beautiful book. There's a lot of really, really cool things in it. It's almost like the author is winking as they're writing this. Because the author says chance, but the reader, just by reading it, knows providence. Everything in Ruth's life has been leading to a point where her life would change forever. What might appear as circumstance or chance, the one who created time, who is above time, who has seen the beginning and the end, and lives in that, he knows your story, and he's in the middle of that story. And it's all leading to a moment when we will come into contact where eternity and our lives collide together. That's what Romans 8:28 is about. When we quote that verse and we go like, God uses all good or all things for the good of those that love him, we love that verse. Why? Why do we love that verse? Because I want good things too. I love good things. You know what would be really good right now? Would be really good? Sushi! Hey, yes! I'm probably getting that afterwards. I mean, I love sushi. Praise God. You know, that's what would happen. I would love that. Or you know what? I would love for the problems in my car to just go away. That would be good. God, could you do that? The crazy thing is that he could. Where I'm in debt, I made some bad financial decisions, Lord. It would be good for me not to be in debt anymore. God, I've been sick for a decade. It would be good for me not to be sick anymore. You know what's crazy? Like at my last church with Brittany, there were so many people that would tell her, you are too young for this. You are too young to be this sick. And that led to a lot of searching for she and I both of going, then why are we? We went to Ronald McDonald House a couple of weeks ago with the students. First family that came in. Mom, dad come in, and they're wheeling in somebody who couldn't be more than 12 or 13 years old. And they had the cap on. And you don't go to Ronald McDonald House unless something bad's going down. Like, not like, oh, I'm sick. Like, this is, there's something significant that's happening. And it's, for them, it's, it was obvious that there was cancer that was taking place. And this 12 or 13-year-old child, where's the good in that? Do you want to know what the definition of good from Romans 8:28 is? Everything that happens in your life is utilized for you and for me as brothers and sisters, as believers, as disciples, as children of God, for us to have an experience and an encounter with the one who knows our name, the one that can change our heart, the one that can make us more like Jesus. Do you want to know what good is? Good, yes, God gives us good things. He gives us good blessings. But that is not what it means when we say that God has providence over every situation. Because there are times when God says no, or not yet, or wait till you see me face to face. What I will do unquestionably right now is that I will work all things for those that love me. I will make them more like who they were always meant to be. I will make you more like Christ today. Does that mean hard times are coming? Yes. 100%. I cannot sit here and tell you, hey, it's much easier to be a Christian than it's not. Ruth is the reminder that God is involved in every aspect of the story. Wherever you and I are at, wherever we're at this morning, God is in the middle of it. God is using it. God is over it. God is leading and guiding it. God, it says in the book of Colossians that the person that literally holds the universe together is the same one that would take the nails and the hands and the feet. That's the one that holds your life together today, is the same one that stepped off of his throne and offered his own life as a sacrifice for you. I promise you, friend, wherever you're at this morning, God is providential. He is over all things. He is in control. And the favor that you and I have experienced, that we have declared our dependence, that we are seeking the mercy of God, he has offered it, and he is giving it to us through the one who took the nails and the hands and feet for you and for me. He's the one that holds this thing together. He's the one that's in charge of your life. And I promise you, he is working all things out for the good of those that love him this morning. That is what Ruth is the reminder of this morning. If you look at chapter 1, that is a bad life in our culture. That is not good. And let me tell you something. That is not what God meant for this life to be like. But he is in the process of restoring all things. And while he's doing that, he promises you this morning, I got this. Just trust me. That's good news, man. So the favor of Jesus is providential this morning. In all circumstance, are we experiencing that? It's really easy for me to get up here and say some words and stuff like that, but the difficulty is for you and I, when we walk out these doors, are we experiencing the providence of God, and that he really is making all things out for the good of those that love him? Are we experiencing that today? All right. That's two verses, and we have like 21 more to go. This is not going to go well. Okay. Second point. The favor of Jesus is grace-filled. I wish we could get into every single one of these interactions because there's so much good stuff here. But let's jump into verse 4. It says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, hey, you need to work harder. Hey, I want some corn now. Hey, we need to make some bread. And they responded to him, hey, we're working as fast as we can. Please leave us alone. What does he say? The Lord be with you. What do they say in response? What kind of work environment is this? This is like Chick-fil-A times 50 million. It is my blessing to serve. What? And then the boss comes in. Could you imagine if your boss came in just like, Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. And it's such a good work environment that you look back at your boss and you go, hey, boss, the Lord bless you too, brother. Could you imagine that? That's ridiculous. You know what that tells me about Boaz? Man, is this guy a godly man or what? It's amazing. What if our work environments were like that? It would change the game, man. It would change the game. That's why Chick-fil-A changes the game. So, but what we find out after this, verse 5, Boaz notices immediately that there's somebody in here that probably shouldn't be here. Like, where did she come from? And the servant's response kind of sets up the rest of our time together. Because he looks back at Boaz and he says, this is the Moabite woman that came with Naomi. So we're going to find out in a little bit that he probably knows more about Ruth's story than they're letting on right now. This isn't some random person to him. He knows more about her story. But you have to remember this really quickly. Ruth's ethnic identity is drawn to throughout this book. And there is a reason for that. Because her ethnic identity puts her at direct odds with the ethnic identity of the Israelites. Ruth's marital identity puts her at the bottom of every single social totem pole that there is. Ruth's parental identity, the fact that she has no kids, pushes her even further down the cultural system. And again, this is a woman. So you mix all of those things together, and it would have been very, very easy, and in that culture, very correct for Boaz to say, escort her off my land. I don't want her here in any way, shape, or form. But that's not the picture of Boaz. And fortunately for us, that is not the picture of Jesus. Because look at verses 8 and 9. Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. Boaz speaks to Ruth and tells her not to go anywhere else. Be here. This is your place of provision. And later on, we find out that Boaz tells her, stay near these young women. Be here. This is your place to find fellowship. Boaz tells her that no one is going to mess with her. This is the first like anti-sexual assault thing that has ever happened in the workplace. Right here. Says, no, nobody's messing with you. Be here. This is your place to find protection. And at the end of verse 9, he says, hey, if you're thirsty, there's water here. Be here. This is your place to find satisfaction. The Moabite. The widow, the childless, dignified by the words of Boaz. How gracious is that? When you think about it from that culture. So how does Ruth respond? Oh, thanks. That's what I was expecting. Now she falls to the ground and she goes like, why are you taking notice of a foreigner? This isn't supposed to be. What are you doing, bro? Why are you showing me any favor at all? And it's here that Boaz lets her know that he knows her. He's seen and heard the kindness that Ruth has shown Naomi. Remember, Naomi would be Boaz's sister-in-law. He's seen her courage in walking away from everything that she ever knew to be here with her mother-in-law. But it's verse 12 that real, I mean, verse 12 is beautiful, man. Ah, verse 12 is so good. So he lets her know, and then he starts talking about a blessing. And he says this, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord." That sounds pretty good, right? So is Boaz giving a blessing to her because of what she has done? Is that what God gives us favor for? Think about it. Do we get the favor of the Lord because we bring this offering to him and say, "Hey, look how good of the stuff that I did. Look at how many boxes of toys I'm giving away this year. Look at how many presents I've bought for my children today. Look at how many sports my kids get to play now. Look at how many hours I'm working to provide the home and the house and everything for my kids. I may not be engaging with them from a spiritual standpoint, but I'm sure as heck providing all of their physical needs. God, can I have favor now?" Is that how it works? "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel." Read this last part. "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." They see her life. Boaz sees the life of Ruth, and you know what he says? "There is something so magnificently different about you. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you've treated my sister-in-law well. It's not because you've left. It's because you have found the salvation that you've been looking for under the wings of the Lord. You have found refuge in him. And because you found refuge in him, it's changed your life so that way that you can love your mother-in-law the way that you have. So the Lord bless you for that. Why? Because you have found salvation today." And Boaz sees that. The Moabite woman who served all of these other gods, the bad guy in the story, she has found salvation in the arms of the one who spoke the universe into existence. In the next couple of verses, you find Boaz continuing to give favor to Ruth. He offers her a spot at his dinner table. And not only that, but he serves her. And then he sends her away back to Naomi with an abundance. Boaz is the embodiment of like what godly men and women should do. But here's what Boaz really does. Boaz points towards another whose graciousness and love and kindness and mercy and gentleness is on full display for all those that desire to find favor with the Father. And it won't be about identity. It won't be about who you are when you come to the table. It won't be about who you are racially or ethnically. It won't be about all the good things that you've done in your life. It'll only be about one thing. Have you found salvation under the wings of the one who hung on the cross for you and for me? Thank you. Are we finding refuge and salvation in the shedding of his blood? Are we finding refuge and salvation in his burial? Are we finding refuge and salvation in the fact that the one who hung on the cross and died, the sacrifice for us, so that we don't have to pay the debt any longer? That 3 days later, that he would raise up alive and walk out of the grave. Folks, this is the gospel. It's not about what we can. That's the reason why his favor is gracious, because it's not about what you and I bring. I think the world of Paul. Paul is a good man. Judy, is he a good man? Good, excellent. Okay, so Paul is a good man. But let me tell you something. For as good of a man as I think Paul is, he cannot earn the favor of God himself. I'm less of a good man than Paul. That puts me behind the eight ball in this situation. Because if I can't even look at Paul and go, like, his scale is not teetering as much as mine is. Mine is all over the place because I can't walk two steps without doing something stupid. I can't walk two steps without not expressing my gratitude that I can breathe this morning because the Lord has filled my lungs with his air. How often do I wake up and I don't, and my first thought is, he's opened my eyes again today. But my first thought is, I need a cup of coffee immediately, right now. I didn't want to be alive right now. I feel like death. How often is that it? How often are we walking around and saying, you know what, my good deeds, even as believers, folks, this is not for non-believers. This is for the church right now. How often is it our good deeds that we keep bringing to the table and say, God, look at how good I am. Look at all the things. Look at all the ministry that I'm doing. Look at how I love my family. Look at all this stuff. Look. Can I have your favor, please? And the Lord says, I don't want your stuff. I'm tired of your stuff. You're not experiencing the life that you need. Boaz looks at Ruth and says, the actions that you give to me, you know why they're coming? It's because your heart has been changed. How often are we looking at our lives and going, I can't believe that God is doing so many good things in my life. He's breaking the chains of my life. He's tearing down the walls. He is making me more like Jesus this morning. How often is that the favor that we're looking for? How often is that the grace that we desire? Because, folks, that is grace. The favor of Jesus is gracious. Praise God for that. Last thing. The favor of Jesus leads to hope. Ruth goes home with all this stuff, and Naomi looks at all of this stuff and says, naturally, where did you go today? But don't miss this. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Before Ruth even has the opportunity to answer, what does she say? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Now, remember where she's at the end of chapter 1. Is she giving blessing at all? No, she wants to change her name to Mara. Come on. Like, she wants her name to mean bitterness. That girl walks in and all of a sudden she's interesting. There's something that's here. Blessed be that person. Something has dramatically changed in this moment. And just in case you were wondering, Jesus changes everything. So Ruth tells Naomi that it was Boaz. And Naomi is overcome. She talks about Boaz's kindness to both the living and the dead. Like that, it's not just honoring to Ruth and to Naomi, but it's honoring to Elimelech. It's honoring to their two sons. It's like God remembers everything. And he's in the middle of everything. And this kindness is so overwhelming to everything. And this is where it sets up for the rest of our time together in the book of Ruth. Because this is what Naomi tells Ruth. Verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. There's a title to Boaz, and it's Redeemer. And more specifically, he's called a kinsman redeemer. Now, we don't have enough time because I want to get started on this meeting at the right time. So, but the kinsman redeemer plays a really special role in the Old Testament. And part of that is that if a woman is widowed, an unmarried male relative would marry them and make sure that they were taken care of. Now, that seems very, very strange to us, correct? That's weird in our culture. Okay, yeah, thank you. I mean, it would be super strange. Like, if something were to happen to me and I had a brother, and they would look at my brother and go, like, you need to marry her now, so that way she's taken care of. Now, that's weird in our culture. But you have to remember something. The fact that she was widowed and she had no child, this was not a good time for that. It was tough for her when everything was working out perfectly, and this is the opposite of working out perfectly for her. So Naomi hears the name of Boaz, and all of a sudden, hope takes a whole new name. Where there was bitterness and hopelessness, all of a sudden, it's like there was dusk, but you can see the breaking of the dawn. The act of redemption or redeeming is like the heart of this book. And the reason why we're studying Ruth for Advent is not just because Ruth is a cool story or Ruth is a great character or that even Ruth becomes part of the line of Jesus. And that's a spoiler alert. You'll find that out in a couple weeks. But like that's a part of it. But that's not the reason why we're studying the book of Luke. You know why book of Ruth. You know why we're doing that? Because of the story of Ruth is redemption. Ladies and gentlemen, the story of your life is redemption this morning. The story of Ruth points to another. It says that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And you're going to find out how that plays out in the life of this amazing young woman over the next 2 weeks. A young woman who, by all accounts, should have no place in the line of Jesus. She is a Moabite. She is a widow. No place should she be in that place. A young woman who, by all accounts, in that culture, should be identified by her ethnic, her racial culture, her marital situation. It should be defined by that. She brings nothing to the table, folks. But God. This story ends so differently than it should. Destitute, widowed, and an enemy. These are all identities that you could look at Ruth and go, that's who she is. Those are all identities that somebody needs to find favor for. Those are all identities that you need someone to come and redeem, to buy them back, to set them free, to give them a new name. Folks, do you see that? You know what I was identified as? Destitute, an enemy of God, a slave to sin. And you know what I needed? I needed somebody to buy me back from the darkness and to pay off my debt of sin. And in stepped Jesus. Because when the Lord humbled himself and he put on flesh, there was one purpose to accomplish. From eternity past, folks, we don't think about this enough. From eternity past, we can't even fathom this. From eternity past, the manger was a part of the story. From eternity past, Jesus would come and he would live a perfect life. Think about that for a second. A perfect life. For 33 years. Parents, how many times have you told your kids, hey, if you're quiet for like 30 seconds, I will be so thankful for you. Like so thankful. And within 3 seconds, that has already been broken. I told you earlier, Folks, I cannot walk two steps without this mind, this heart, something stupid happening. Because that's who I am outside of Christ. The Lord is still doing an incredible work in my life, and maybe someday I'll be able to take three steps without doing something dumb. It said that Jesus lived perfectly for 33 years, and that qualified him to look the cross in the face and say, I will take it. I will take the beating. I will take the pain. I will take the separation. I will take the weight of the entire world on my shoulders. So as we close today, we should be asking a question. Lord, why have you found favor with a sinner like me? And the answer is more gracious than anything that Boaz would say. Because our kinsman redeemer has come on our behalf to pay the highest price to buy us back from the darkness and to make us his. What is our response to that? I hope so. Because how often is it really worship? And I say that in as much for me as for anybody else. Because we are looking for a kindness that's more than just action. We're looking for something that is gracious. We are looking for something that is loving. We are looking for something that is merciful. We are looking for something that will legitimately fill our souls. And that's all wrapped up in one person, folks. So why are we getting distracted with everything else when the people of God have already found the favor that we've been looking for? Are we experiencing that this morning? I wrote this down. I love this. I don't know where this is. Sometimes good things come out of my head. It's very rare. We worship him together because we have found unexpected, unearned favor through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we can experience the life that we were always meant to have, a life with him because of his Holy Spirit. That's what we were created for. That's what sin separated us from. And that's what Jesus has redeemed us back to. And that's why we should praise his name. Jesus, thanks so much for your grace this morning. Thank you for your favor that you've given to us. Lord, there are so many times that we focus on everything else. And your favor is still gracious then. Father, would you work in our lives so that the favor that you've given to us through the work of Jesus Christ, would that be the central point of our lives? Would that be our pursuit? Would that be everything that our affections are for? Lord, so that way we can look at somebody like Boaz, we can look at somebody like Ruth and just go, I can see the work that you did in their lives and how that led to just an unbelievable story of the graciousness of God given through the hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. Would you be honored this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.